Now, if you could turn to our Bible reading and the passage in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 10, I'd just like to go through some of the verses with you, make application, perhaps considering it as the church's battle plan or the church's military strategy, if you like. Going to begin at verse 16, and here the great commander is the teacher, of course, an expounder of the words, and in forewarning his people and indeed describing the nature of the battle and those that participate in it, he tells the disciples, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." That's a rather daunting image and picture initially. Not wolves that might match other wolves. Perhaps the picture is more of a pack of wild dogs than that nice pack of wolves that we see in nature programs, the pedigree wolf, as it were. More the wild pack, ferocious dogs. And the Lord says, "I send you forth." The church doesn't build itself enclaves in which it may hide and shelter and shut out the world. We have a mission. We are soldiers. We are battling. We are strange soldiers in a way, in that we are likened unto sheep. But the commander, the Lord himself, sends out his people. "I send you forth indeed as sheep in the midst of wolves." Well, surely the imagery that he uses brings to mind, first of all, the necessity of faith. Surely there is an emphasis on faith, even in this picture. "I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves." Well, what hope have sheep? A single sheep with a pack of wild and hungry dogs or wolves. Well, they are no match for them. They have no defenses of their own. But surely it is in the imagery that he uses that he will thrust his people onto faith, the ground of faith, to trust and looking ever to him. They're sheep. They haven't much to protect themselves, let alone go out into a world that will be a world of opposition, great persecution. No, indeed, they will take a message that by and large will be rejected and is unacceptable to the proud hearts of fallen man. But he sends them as sheep nevertheless. Oh, surely that they will have their hope and trust in him. Sheep utterly depend on their shepherd. And here's the emphasis of the life of faith. We must be exercising our faith. Surely we put ourselves in places where we exercise and use our faith. If we are in any kind of service, we will be constantly doing this, because we will see the flesh is weak. The world is in opposition. We have no help from other sources. Vain is the help of man, though we comfort and help and aid one another. But ultimately, it's always to that omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ, that we look for our succor, our aid, our protection, our provisions. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Primarily, this is spoken to the disciples, the apostles, the early church, of course, and they will have such responsibility. But surely the essence of the message is one that is for the church in every age and the people of God. We are his sheep. He still commissions us. He still sends his church out into the world. They go as sheep in need of protection and aid and help. Now, though we're sheep, I've spoken of the military strategy. We don't think of sheep as being particularly armed. And of course, in that we are looking in faith to the Lord for everything. We haven't weaponry as such of our own. But I want to turn you to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For we have weapons of a particular kind. We are sheep, of course. We are not jihadists. We're not sent with swords and bombs and bullets and suicide vests. Nor do we need them, for such weaponry is useless, as we'll see from Scripture even. Let's turn 2 Corinthians 10 and verses 3 and 4. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now note the contrast, for it's quite striking in verse 4. The weapons of our warfare, the weapons of the sheep, as it were, the church that's sent forth, their weapons are not carnal, but mighty. Now you would think the logical contrast is going to be the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual. Well, of course it means that. But you see where the apostle goes? We are not sent out to threaten and intimidate and have disciples at sword point or gun point. Well, of course we know that's an impossibility anyway. That's why the apostle reasons as he does here. The weapons of our warfare, not carnal, but mighty. Well, why are they so mighty? Because they are rooted and resting in the Lord, because we look to him. How can we force people into the kingdom? We can force them into a religion, a faith. We can intimidate them, and there are many, as you well know, trying to do that this very moment in time. But you can't force someone into the kingdom of Christ. This is a spiritual work. This is a divine work. And so we look ever to the Lord. He would have us rest in him, is the imagery. We're sheep. He is our shepherd. Here is our weapon, our weaponry. It is the gospel. We go as sheep. Oh, yes, fearfully perhaps, without natural defenses, but we ever trust in an omnipotent, almighty, everywhere present, omniscient shepherd, and he blesses his people. The weapons that the Church of Christ has are mighty, for it's God's word. It's God's work. And no one can thwart his purposes. Oh, we'd love to see this in our own day, in our nation again. But rest assured, the Church of Christ is advancing and hell itself can't stop it. People are drawn, not by bomb and bullet, but by the gospel of redeeming grace, by the declaration of a Savior who loves and cares for his own, who went to the cross, who suffered in great anguish that he might redeem a people unto himself, that he would call them out of the world to know him and to love him and experience his love and his blessings, to be provided for, to be given gifts and talents that they might use for him. So we're back to Matthew chapter 10 with that little glimpse at our weaponry. The battle plan, as it were, and strategy. We are sent forth. We are on the advance. We are on the attack. The Church of Christ is advancing. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Yes, we're sheep. We're sent to bleat the gospel. And it is a potent weapon that we have in the Word, in the gospel of Christ. Do you still have a heart for it? Do you still rejoice in it? Do you still want to take it to friends and family and the neighborhood? Do you still want to see the Lord exalted and glorified in the redemption of sinners and their wonderful and radical transformation as they come to faith in him? Then seize words such as this. Remember, we are sent forth, not aggressively, but utterly dependent upon the Lord, the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd himself. We are a sheep in the midst of wolves. But oh, what a shepherd we have to protect us and to watch over us and to lead us and to guide us. Oh, no shepherd like this shepherd, of course. Oh, verse 17. To be forewarned, of course. Good for any army to know what it is up against. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues. Much opposition from the religious establishment. Ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Again, I think there is a special reference to the apostles and those words of knowledge and so forth that they were uniquely given and gifted with. But undoubtedly, there is the essence of the promise that continues for those who have gone forth and do go forth. And if I can keep the battle and military analogy running, if they find themselves arrested and they are being interrogated, and it would seem that's the picture the Lord presents. Yes, you'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them, etc. When they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak. Well, you will be interrogated. And of course, one of the things that those engaged in espionage and counter-espionage, they're trained in interrogation methods, aren't they? I don't know how successful they are, or if people can hold out under great interrogation, and it seems torture, and we have Guantanamo and all sorts of things about these controversial methods of interrogation. Well, the Lord's people are being forewarned. They will stand before kings, etc., and governors. They will be interrogated. But they have gone forth as sheep. Will they not be so intimidated and frightened? Well, here's a call to the church. You mustn't buckle. Of course, this is no excuse, the teaching here, that it would be the Father who would speak. Verse 20, it's not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Well, that's no excuse for the church of the present day, of course, not to study, not to read, not to delve into the Word, not to pray for light and understanding still, for the book is a most marvelous book. It's the Word of God. It is depths we cannot plumb. There is always so much more light and so much more to understand. Of course we prepare. Apologetics is one aspect of the Christian church. Ought to be. It's stand defending the great truths of Scripture. And you know, we are promised help. The apostles were promised unique help. And of course, there are examples in Scripture of it being given. Stephen's marvelous defense of the faith. The apostle Paul himself, before kings, Agrippa and so forth, and Festus. And how down through the centuries, we have the records of some of those great reformers, and even pre-Reformation times, records of those who were brought before kings and queens and cardinals and bishops, and the wonderful defenses they gave. Well, they had help from the Lord, no doubt and without question. And of course, we can still look for this too. Read and study, but always dependent upon the Lord. Lord, teach me. I'm going to jump ahead of myself at this point, because I think if we look to verse 27, we have particular instruction. We need to recover closet study. I hope the pulpit of the church isn't your sole source of instruction. I hope you recognize what the Lord has promised to those who regularly come into His presence, as it were, to be taught by Himself. Look at verse 27. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. He's undoubtedly referring to the times when, away from the crowds, out of the public eye, he would be himself instructing and teaching them. What I tell you in darkness, is it literally when daylight has gone and night has fallen? He would instruct his disciples when he was with them, wherever they were staying. They would be privileged to have the insight of the Master. They would sit, as it were, at his feet, away from others. What ye hear in the ear, what he would teach, as one just in conversation, almost in whisper to them, that, he says, preach upon the housetops. Do you get along with the Lord? You still value and treasure those times? Is the church pulpit the only source of instruction that you have? That would be a tragedy. For here is almost a promise, if you like, of special instruction in the sense of our aloneness with Him. This is where we seek Him for those personal effects, those personal concerns and worries, where we can pour out our hearts, where with open Bible we can plead for guidance and direction, for a principle, if not a text. We're not looking for something magical, but we pray and we read and we are alone with the Lord, as it were. Lord, I'm in the darkness. I'm with You. It's just us, as it were. Lord, open up Your word. Lord, speak to my heart. And again, not something mystical, but You know those times and how valued perhaps they once were. I hope they haven't disappeared altogether. Those special times you just needed to get away from everyone and you were with the Lord Himself. And you could spill out your anguish, your sorrows. You could plead, you could weep, you could seek Him. Well, He says that's what you ought to do. What I tell you in darkness, there is instruction. Here is help for those that want to engage in the world, to go forth as sheep out into the world of wolves. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light. What you hear in the ear, take it and preach it on the housetops. What a marvelous promise. Well, let's just come a little further. Where were we? Verses 18, 19, you'll be brought before governors. Verse 19, when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak, for it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. I'm not going to dwell much on verses 21 and down to verse 25, but I think it's almost self-explanatory. But here's the source of opposition. And in any, as you know, war, regrettably, there are spies, there are those who will sell their own people for profit and so on. Well, the Lord points out, as it were, the corruption of the human heart, the measure and indeed the nature of enmity against Him, the consequence of original sin in the fall, how such things would lead to people betraying their own. Now, it's thought, and I just refer to verse 23, where the Lord says, when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Well, again, is this a promise particularly for the apostles, the disciples then with Him? And the coming would be a reference. And there seems to be two favored explanations as to when the Son of Man would come. Either Pentecost, or perhaps more likely at the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. There would be great persecution of the church. There would be those who would betray their own. Of course, this is ongoing. This has happened up to this very present day. As we know, there are those converted. And it is very costly. Perhaps you and I know very little of this, at least in our experience. but we certainly know of those brethren in other countries, and for them to declare their faith in Christ, it is very costly. Brother betraying brother, parents turning against the child, the son, the daughter that's professed faith in Christ. Parents betrayed by children, and so forth. Well, is the Lord speaking specifically to the disciples with regards to 70 AD or Pentecost? What he did promise is that he would come. He would alleviate their suffering. He would help them in a particular and most definite manner. And of course, as we serve the Lord, we are ever conscious he's going to come. That is our hope. It's a real hope. It's a substantial hope. He won't come as he did the first time. He will come in glory and splendor and majesty, and every knee shall bow. He will vindicate his people. He will vindicate his church. He will point to those that have suffered for him. Indeed, even those that have served him in the smallest way. Those that have given a cup of cold water, he said, in my name, shall in no wise lose their reward. Don't be discouraged at our world and what we see. Remember, the war's over. Christ is victorious. As someone said, he's not the coming king. That is, he's not got to come before he is the king and will be made the king. He's not the coming king. He's the king who's coming. For he reigns. He is exalted, and all power and authority in heaven and earth is his right now. So he will come, he will bless, he will help his people through their persecutions, even if such were to occur. And indeed, families have been divided and split apart in our own land, haven't they? Simply because someone believes in Christ. Well, I wanted to get a little bit further. So I take you down to verse 26. Fear them not therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And look at this. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now the Lord's about to motivate his people. They will need such motivation for the opposition they will face from the wolves, as it were. They are savage. They will ravage them. They are rapacious. They are hungry and fierce and heartless. But the Lord will motivate his people. And you know, this needs to be a doctrine, I think, to be recovered. The fear of the Lord is a legitimate motivation to service. Not cringing terror, but legitimate fear. He is, after all, the infinite, immense, eternal, infinitely holy, the God who dwells in unapproachable light. Yes, we should, of course, reverence, fear such a God. I mean biblical fear. I mean a healthy, wholesome fear. But is that the primary motivation to serve the Lord? Well, he doesn't leave it there, does he? Look, having spoken these words, look at verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Now love, love is the supreme motivation for serving the Lord. How can I love Him? I can love Him when I grasp something of His love for me. Now, when I would read this as a boy, I would read and be staggered and amazed at the omniscience of the Lord. You know, this reference to verse 30, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Of course, the emphasis isn't about omniscience. If I can be a little bit self-deprecating here, it isn't such a great thing to be able to count the hairs on some people's head, because they're losing it rapidly. But when the Lord says, the very hairs of your head are all numbered, what He's referring to is this. He's saying, I love you more than you love yourself. I think more on you than you think on yourself. And that's quite a statement, because we can think very much and very often of ourselves. But what is her? You leave it on the pillow. It goes down the plug hole. It's left on the settee. It's in your brush. And you don't even think about those. They've come out, they've gone. What's the Lord saying? They're so insignificant, you don't even think about them. But you know what? I do. The very hairs of your head are numbered. This is infinite mercy. This is infinite love. This is infinite care. That's what He's conveying to His people. This is the love of the Lord for His own. He's not telling us, I am so all-knowing. I know absolutely everything. I dare say, and I don't mean to be crass here, He knows how many hairs are on your head. He's God. Of course He does. But He's emphasizing the measure, the depths, the nature of His love. The very hairs of your head, the very things that are insignificant to you, you don't even give them a thought. But I do. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Well, isn't that a beautiful thought? Here's the motive for living the Christian life, for obedience to the Lord, for the rejection of sin when we're tempted to sin, for giving up that bad habit, for seeking to grow and advance in holiness and righteousness, for the mortification of the deeds of the flesh, whatever form they come in. What's the great motivation? What's the great motivation for service? Well, the greatness, the majesty of God. We have a healthy fear of the Lord. But supremely, we love Him because He first loved us. And in what measure? Well, this measure. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. There's nothing about us insignificant to Him. He died to redeem us. He suffered in our stead. He is lifted up and exalted and reigns and watches over us. Lo, I am with you always. Isn't that a beautiful thought? And there I will conclude. I had hoped to go a little further down these verses, but the great battle strategy of the Lord: go forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Oh, but what a shepherd to watch over us, to protect us, to care for us. What provision He makes. How much He loves us. How much He cares. And indeed, what provision He has made. Yes, our weapons are not carnal, but mighty. Carnal weapons are useless to transform and change lives, but the gospel of redeeming grace, the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's an amazing thing. You want to see your loved ones saved and changed, then spend much time with the Lord in the closet. Get the instruction and help from Him. Plead and ask for wisdom. Maybe we have none, says James. We have not because we ask not. We don't expect it. But pray, get into the closet with the Lord, and then He'll give us words. Even if we think we're so feeble and frail, we couldn't put a gospel argument together. Ask the Lord. And then be prepared by His grace and strength to speak it forth. If you're called upon, seize a promise that there is divine help in times when we are caught, as it were, unprepared. But of course you'll be prepared if you're alone in the closet with the Lord. He will help you recall your Bible readings, your texts, your passages. You'll be amazed at what you can do. May the Lord bless the fellowship here again, with the pastor coming and a new start. May it please Him to reestablish the work in devices. And you see others join you to hear this gospel of redeeming grace, this potent word that can change the vilest of sinners and bring them into union with the Lord Himself, to know that infinite love of Christ. May the Lord bless you and help you. Let's sing our closing hymn. It's 715. 715. So